going to read several two places actually. But tonight we're going to read in Habakkuk, and then we're going to read in Matthew. I want to turn to the first chapter of Habakkuk. We're going to like to read the first two chapters, but because of time, we're going to just go ahead and read a few passages, verses. We're going to start with the first verse, and it says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou not show me? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoil and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." It's here's Habakkuk talking with questions in his mind. Why is God doing as He's doing? And then we find there in the fifth verse it says, "Behold, are ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful." Then we're going to jump to the 12th verse, and it says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealeth treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." Then if you would, we're going to turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter, and we're going to read two verses, the 44th and the 45th. And if the Lord would allow, we're going to paint a picture that we've seen yet this morning, and even last week we got a snow and we thought that maybe we'd have church and we couldn't have it out here in the country. Thought we might have it in town, but anyhow, it didn't work out. And what was on our mind was that which we already read in the back. And then I thought about this even yet today. It says in the 44th verse of the 5th chapter of Matthew, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Here we find that the Lord is commanding His children that we should be children of the Father, that we should be children as the Lord is. And that the Lord, out of His abundant kindness and His abundant goodness, He causes the sun to shine on the good and on the evil. And He also, as it says here, that He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And you know, we find yet that though this is true, as the Lord has stated already, we find that there is instances, just like Habakkuk was talking about, that not only does it rain on the just and on the unjust, not only does the sun shine on the good and the evil, but we find out so many times that the famine, the pestilence of this land takes place as well on the just and on the unjust. We find that there's been foreign invaders in the Old Testament that would come into the children of Israel and would burn the fields of those that were good and those that were evil. We find, if you look, that old Gideon himself was trying to thresh wheat there at the wine press, not because that's where they normally do it, but he was trying to hide what little bit of grain he had from the Midianites. We've been
in the nation that we live, that Christians in the United States of America have been able to truly say, we live in a land of abundance. But you know what? That might not be the case in the near future or in the far away future. We know not. But one thing we know, that we have assurance that the Lord can bless us in the midst of famine. We can now beyond a shadow of a doubt, when the wicked oppress the righteous, that judgment is coming. But we ought not to pray for judgment as we find all Habakkuk here was doing. Why, Lord? Why are the righteous oppressed by the rulers of Israel that are wicked? The Lord began to tell him, just you hold on to that. I'm going to rise up a nation of the Chaldeans, and they shall bring judgment. But the judgment that they bring brought heartache not only to the wicked, but to the righteous of the land of Israel. Why? Because when the judgment of God begins to fall, it brings heartache to those that are just as well as the unjust. But we can rest assured and know that the Lord is only working a work to bring us unto Him. It's not about our possessions in life. It's not about our social status toward God. But it's about He's provided a place for His children. And though I should die of old age, He will bring His children unto Him. I can rejoice in the fact that I know God has prepared a place for Daryl. For whether I would die in the famine, brought to judge the wicked, I can raise my withered hand, weak as it might be, and say, glory to God. Let us just walk by faith. And I know that He has prepared a place for me. So then, those that seek the will of the Lord, where were you? Or where are you? We find that there was those that were greatly concerned. Standing there at the Red Sea, Moses was at the banks of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel had followed him, and we find him there, and the great army of Egypt was soon coming upon them. And there was no place to run. For the one direction was the nation of Egypt in all their fury that had come upon these that served a God that had somehow worked a work and killed their firstborn. I reckon they had in their mind, well, we're going to slay a many of theirs, and then those that are left, we're going to bring them back to Egypt. But listen, they stood there at the Red Sea because God had led them there. Let us not forget, He was in control. Though the circumstance seemed as if it were beyond anyone's control, but they had followed the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Why? Because the Lord had led them there, not that they might be destroyed, but that they might see the work of the Lord. That they might find, well, there in the Old Testament, old Balaam, he too found an obstacle in his way, but it was as not what God had led him to. But yeah, what he had went away from God to find, and it was the angel of the Lord, and he stood in the way. Listen, for those that are seeking God's will in their life, let us know, if we seek His face, we shall find Jesus, and we shall know His perfect will in our life when we need to. So then, when it comes down to it, we need to ask a question, because when things get a little Sometimes when the Lord, as it were, impresses upon us to do something, and it gets a little hard, what do we say? Well, it must not be the Lord's will. But listen, was that the response of Moses there at the Red Sea? Well, the Lord must want us to go back to Egypt. No! Oh, why? Because he had followed God up until that point. But God had led him there. So then, they knew that God was going to work a work beyond their wildest dreams. I don't know. What are some of those valiant men, some of the young teenagers maybe, that thought, God ain't let us out here to be slaves. He's going to work a work. We're going to defeat the Egyptians somehow. And I realize, come tomorrow morning, there's going to be on the other side of the sea. And I'm thankful that the Lord still yet is delivering. If we but trust in him, let us not be a feeble me, a weak back, and double-minded. But let us know, let us have, as it were, a clear vision of what the Lord would have us to do and proceed and fall on our knees when we need to and say, Lord, you have led me here this far. God, I know you're not going to forsake me. Lord, we are here with this obstacle, and we know you have brought us here. Lord, not to break our heart, not to dishearten us, but to show us the mighty hand of God. For he could have led them elsewhere. He could have made a way of escape, but yet they found themselves up against an impassable obstacle, as some might say. But I'm thankful that God, that there is one of the disciples say to the Lord, who then get me saved. He said, though it be impossible with men, all things are possible with God. A camel can go through the eye of a needle. When God speaks the word, a man that cannot swim can cross a Red Sea when God parts the waters. And I'm thankful of that. But unfortunately today, there are those that walk so far from God when the insurmountable obstacle that comes into their life, when they don't know, as it were, an angel of the Lord in Balaam's situation, or whether this is just an obstacle placed in the front of God's children so that they might see the workings of the Lord. That's why we need to stay in contact with our leader, which is Christ Jesus. That's why we ought to look to him as our Savior and Lord. There are a lot of people, I'm afraid today, that are looking for deliverance, but they're not looking for a Lord and a Master, which is Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that he sets the captive free. I'm thankful that the prisoners, the chains can be broke, and the dungeons of sin. But listen to me now. He didn't set us free to go on our own way. He set us free so that we might join the ranks of a righteous army, so that we can hold up the banner of Jesus Christ and say, hey, Lord, your child is set free, slay the enemy and all of his children. I'm thankful that the sun shines on the wicked as well as the good. I'm thankful that it rains on the just and on the unjust. For if it had not, we live in a county today that could grow no grass if the Lord withheld the rain. slain because of our wickedness. But I rejoice just as well in the simple fact, in the knowledge that when famine comes, God brings famine to us all. But yet He will provide. And in the end, if He would choose to bring us unto Him through famine, that's all right. How many of us, when old Habakkuk heard that, I'm wondering if maybe he thought that the injustice, that the injustice rather, of the kings and the princes of Israel somehow seemed to be a little less big when he began to think of the Chaldeans. No doubt he heard of them. No doubt he thought, oh, what's going to happen when those that should know the ways of the Lord are so wicked, when they care not for the children of Israel, when they themselves are Israelites, what are the Chaldeans going to do? For the Bible says God told them they were terrible. I told them that their horses were swift. I told them that they would come and there would be none that could withstand them. I imagine all back beginning to tremble. And he said, Lord, I know you're righteously good. I'm a Lord, oh, what of? Oh, the fact that the wicked would come and destroy those that are more righteous than he. What he was saying is, Lord, if you're going to bring judgment to us, won't you bring it to us by a righteous nation? But listen, that made righteous nation was Israel, and it turned its back on God. When the righteous doth not the righteousness of God, there is no one to do it but the wicked. And God is in control, and God will bring about His work. But listen, if He will give me and you a job to do, let us do it so that we might be able to reap the joy of being obedient unto Him, and knowing that He sends things in our life for correction. As it says, if you would want to read in the fourth verse of the second chapter of Habakkuk, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Listen, if you're thinking a little bit too highly of yourself, you know we live in a culture today that's easy to do because of all this positive thinking that they're trying to instill in our children. You can do it. All you got to do is believe in yourself. Listen, there's problems coming for the generations ahead of us. And listen, they can believe in themselves all they want to, and it ain't going to get her done. We see it today. I've heard it since I was a kid. I'm 36 years old. That because of poverty, we had crime. That if we would let these people educate them, give them an educate because of ignorance, they're thieves. They steal out of necessity because they have no facility to better themselves. If we just give them an education, they can believe in themselves and rise above their poverty. You know, that kind of sounds like it might make a little sense. After all, a hungry man, if his family's starving, he might be driven to steal. But listen, a man that steals because of the condition of his heart, not because of the size of his bank account. And I'm afraid today we see it. The rich, those of Enron and all of the others, literally are considered millionaires, and still yet they steal. Still yet they're wicked. Go to any city in the United States and go to its wealthiest neighborhoods and you'll still see bars. You'll still see the devices of sin amongst the wealthy, if not more than the wicked and the poor. And I'm thankful that it's not your education and it's not your bank account that determines whether you're going to be righteous or not. But what determines it is whether you've surrendered your life to Christ Jesus, whether you've made a determination in your mind to say, "Yea, Lord, I surrender all to you. Yes, Lord, I want to serve the God that sends the sun to shine on my face. Yes, Lord, I want to serve the God that sends the rain to water the fields that you bless me with. Yes, Lord, I want to serve the God that sends the famine that causes the blades of grass to wither. Yes, Lord, I want to serve the God that sends the pestilence that would destroy all the cattle. We have an example in the Bible. We were talking about it in Sunday school about old Lot and the choices that he made. Lot was a man that made a many a mistake in his life, and yet the Lord reached out to him. Oh, why? We find the example where it says, "For we know very little about Lot." There's very little wrote in the Bible, but you know what? Those few verses tells us a volume of the Lot and his decisions that he made. We find that he first set his tent facing Sodom. Then we find that he's moving within the walls, and that foreign invaders come. I don't know. We were speculating in Sunday school. I believe it was Randy to say it. No doubt he probably made this decision to move to the city because he was concerned about his family, to better his family, no doubt. And you know, I don't know the climate of that day. We know that there was invaders that come and went because there was those that surrounded Sodom and led away them captive and took all they had. So up until that point, I don't know what was building. If there was invaders invading the land, but for whatever reason, no doubt Lot thought, "I'll move within the walls of Sodom. I'll not dwell in a tent anymore, where the wicked might come in and slay me in my sleep. Take a knife, because really, there's only a piece of cloth between me and someone that would do me so some harm, not knowing that God has a hedge about those that serve and trust in Almighty God. And if he would yet not choose to bring you unto him, no foreign invader, no, they would surround your tent, and there would be but a few thousands of leather between you and death. It's enough." Why? Because God is in control of all things. Some people might think the devil every now and then gets one up on God. But God is in control. And the only time the devil might ever think that is because God is using him to bring judgment on those that are wicked. But listen now. So no doubt Bob knew within those walls, and thought, "I'll protect myself from the wickedness and the destruction that might come." And what did he do? He jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. Because when he moved within the walls of Sodom, he no longer feared those that would take their life, but yet there was those that stole away any righteousness that Abraham had instilled in Lot's children. And we find him there. And I wonder if old Abraham was up on the mountain and was thinking about, wonder where Lot is. Maybe one of the sheep herders, one of those that worked for Abraham. Abraham said, "Oh, Abraham, Lot sold out. He's no longer a herdsman. He's living in a Sodom. or maybe that's an Abraham. Lot's doing so well he may not even need to tend his sheep anymore. He's hard on men to take care of his whole operation. And he's moved to town. I don't know how Abraham heard of it, but yet I imagine Abraham prayed because Abraham was a righteous man and he knew the vices of the wicked and how they can ensnare. So I don't know if it was the prayers of Abraham or just God's concern for Lot and his family, but yet we find Lot led away captive, and he was putting his trust in the walls of Sodom. God showed him that there was no protection that he had there. Why? Because he was there amongst those that were captive. And God delivered him. Abraham and all of his servants come in freedom. And from my understanding, save but for a portion of the money, everybody was restored that which they lost. If only Lot would have seen this as chastisement. If only Lot would have seen this as a warning by God to get out of those walls of that city. But he did not. He said, "Thank you, God, for delivering me, no doubt. Thank you, Uncle Abraham. Boy, I was really worried. Thank you so much." And he went on living life with all that he had until the fire fell. We know that the angel of the Lord came, and it says in the Bible, we read it this morning, that Lot, while he yet lingered, that the men, the messengers, the angels of God, took him by the hand and led him out. Listen, we've got loved ones. They stand there yet lingering. Are you praying for those that live miles away, maybe that we don't have contact with, or might you send them a messenger? And God can. Are you praying so earnestly, Lord? Might you grab them by the hand, Lord, and turn them away from that which they're doing just for a moment in time, Lord? Might you do that, God, we pray. And He has. But ultimately, as we find Lot's wife, there as we see a picture of them walking on the hillside from the valley of where Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities round about were. Though the angel of the Lord took them by the hand and led them out of that city, they were unable to take a hold of Lot's wife's heart. For though she left that place physically, we know her heart was still there. And she turned. And because she disobeyed God, and Lot obeyed the word of the Lord, did not turn about and look, we find that she was turned to a pillar of salt. So now, that obstacle in your life, what is it? Is it a Red Sea? Or is it the angel of the Lord that has been put there with the instruction, "They have disobeyed me and they will not proceed any farther"? I've talked to some people that just to look at their life, I heard a testimony of a man. I think he was in Chad. He was raised in a Christian home. He said, "But yet I was not a Christian, because to be born in a Christian home is not to be a Christian. To be born of Christian parents is not to be a Christian, but that each individual must accept Jesus as his own personal Savior." He said, "But yet I counted myself as a Christian." And he met a person that was, I guess you'd say, just an acquaintance.
And they invited him to church. He says, "Oh, I don't need to come to church. I'm already a Christian." And the man had enough courage to say, "No, you're not. Look at your life. You're not a Christian." He said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "No, you're not. Look at your life." He said, "I'm not going to your church. I don't need to. I'm a Christian." And once again, this acquaintance, "No, you're not." You know, there are those that live on the fringes. As it were, those that come to church, those that never attend regular, those that are raised in a Christian home, and they're there, as it were, and they're lingering. A wanting of the blessings of God, wanting that it might rain on them as well as on the just. And that when the rains come, they say, "Look, God has blessed me. The sun raised today, and we got an evening shower. God is blessing what I'm doing." And they know not that the wrath of God is being stored up. Because they have not accepted of the righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided through His death, burial, and resurrection. Have you experienced that righteousness? We get some song to sing. Now, the obstacle in your life, I cannot tell you or what the Lord would have you to do outside to tell you what the Holy Scripture says. But if you were yourself, find yourself in that position and you know not, I will tell you this, it's because you're too far away from God. And if we seek His face, He will let us know His will as we need to. No, He might not communicate to us what will transpire next week or a month from now or a year. But the Lord will communicate what He would have us do today. Just think about it. Had not Moses stretched forth his hand and the Lord parted the Red Sea, if the children of Israel had said, let's go back. This way is too hard. Let's go back to Egypt. Look at the wonderful song that was wrote by Moses' sister would have not been wrote. We know that this was not the will of God, but that the will of God was that He would deliver them. In your own life, how many times have you missed out on the blessings of God? And because you have misinterpreted the hardship of life to mean that this must not be God's way. But God has not promised us easy lives. What He has promised us is that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We must all have the courage to follow Him wherever that may lead us.